This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5 today. Let's read it together. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense had come, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." Verse 19, the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Your word that's living and active, your word, Lord, that is written to us, Father, to teach us, to instruct us, to reprove, to correct, to encourage. Lord, I pray that today from your word we will, Lord, hear the heart, Father, that you have toward us as a people today. There's a reason why this word was written for us today. So, Father, we want to extract every bit of the wisdom, Lord, of the encouragement, Father, of the vision you have for us and how we're to live today in a way that represents you well, that proclaims this good news that today continues to draw men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a great story. Man, again, I love the peripheral. You know, so often we focus on the main event and there's something else going on the sidelines that's just as important for us to catch. And this story, it's interesting how it comes about, because it's been 400 years, right, since God has spoken to his people Israel. The last book of the Old Testament is what? Malachi. And 400 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Malachi wrote these words. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way." Say, "prepare the way." "Before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then Malachi also says more about this messenger in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. More details about this messenger. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That verse, Malachi 4, has been a life verse for me. In fact, so much so that when I met my biological father for the first time, I gave him a gift with Malachi 4 inscribed on it on a plaque. God turning the hearts of the fathers to the children
and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That is the message that this messenger in the spirit and power and fire of Elijah the prophet will bring before the coming of the Lord. That was the last word in the Old Testament, and then 400 years of nothing until these words were fulfilled from the prophet Malachi. 400 years of divine silence. And no book of the Bible is written during that time, and no prophet speaks. And people begin to wonder, I'm sure, if God had left him, if he'd forgotten about them. It's been a long time. And meanwhile, people's hearts grow harder and harder, and the days grow darker. Under the Roman occupation, people are under a heavy load that they cannot bear. And you can imagine the mood of the people, of the time, that this event occurs. It's important for us to understand all this, because we read it and we just gloss it over. I could have just read this story and give you 3 points and you go home and have lunch. But there's much more here that we have to dig up and see what the heart of God is saying. People aren't walking with God as they should. That's the setting. It wasn't to this gloriously perfect setting that God sent his son. It was to this incredible time of need and hardship for the people of Israel. But there's this remnant. There always is. A remnant of people who remain faithful to the Lord, whose hearts still hunger and yearn to know the living God. And that's who we see in the characters of Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And of course, Luke tells us the kinds of people they were. He says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And it's their son, John, that prophet Malachi is talking about, who will prepare the way. He'll fulfill these words of the prophet Malachi, written 400 years before. Think about that, kitty. What if that's your son that's written to? It's like, what? You know, it's like, can we dare to believe this could be true? Preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, who we are praying will come and deliver us from this oppression. This is big stuff. Do you catch on what I'm trying to communicate? This is a big deal. This is huge, in fact, for the lives of these two. And if you flash forward from the time of Malachi to the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, you have a man named Herod the Great who is in control. And Herod is known for what? In the Christmas story, killing babies. He's a bad dude, right? He's a brilliant ruler, but he's evil to his core. Probably best known for killing babies. He also was the one who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting how God can use anybody, right? But Herod the Great is in control. He's the ruler at the time. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, contrasted with Herod, were pretty ordinary people. That's what I titled today's message, Ordinary People. And I'm encouraged that God can use ordinary people, people that aren't that impressive. You know, I said I like the underdogs. I feel like I'm one of them, right? I'm not the guy that should be standing here talking to you today. I've got nothing impressive. I don't have the pedigree. I'm just an ordinary guy. But God loves to use ordinary people. In fact, he delights in that. Herod the Great is known for killing babies. Ordinary people change the course of history when they participate with the partnership of God in causing his will to be done. We know about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, it says, comes from the house of Aaron. So her background is generations of ministers, basically. She's got pastors in her lineage. And Zechariah is the equivalent of sort of a country preacher, right? Kind of on the backside of Judea. Nobody really pays much attention to. He's just kind of there. You know, I talk to a lot of pastors that are pastoring these small rural towns. And they're my heroes because they're faithfully there serving the community that God's put them in with not a lot of accolades, not a lot of flash and pomp. And they're the guys that really get it done, that love the church, love the people of God the way God's heart is for them. And we tend to think of Bible characters as these superheroes, right, that end up in the Avengers, you know, some Marvel comic book character. And that is not at all the case. I love it. Don't you love it that the Bible is so real, so normal, you know? I mean, just average people that God uses to do above average things. And so let's talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth for just a little bit. What do we know about them, those two people? What's the Bible say? How old are they? Old. Now, let's quantify old, all right? Because in those days, anybody over 50 was old, right? Because he just didn't live that long. You know, there weren't the treatments for disease and things that we have today. So if you're over 50, you're old. So we don't really know how old they are. We know they're at least over 50. All right, we'll qualify that. And here's the big kicker. They're barren, meaning they can't have children. Okay, so that's something we can relate to. Now, if you are blessed to be able to be a parent and have children, then perhaps this one might escape you. But if you, like Krista and I, are in a position where we were unable to have children, that's a big deal. Most of you know that, you know, Krista cannot carry babies to term. So we found that out by losing our first child at 19 weeks, and we birthed a baby girl named Hannah Grace, and she's buried in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And that's how we found out that Krista has this condition. And it was devastating, you know, for this newly married couple. And I think sometimes, and I'll just say this to you, we totally, as a people, we totally forget what a blessing a healthy term pregnancy is. And, you know, I see women and ladies, I get it. Never been in your shoes, but I understand when you're like 37, 38, 39 weeks, you're ready for this kid, get it out of me, right? It's like, come on, I'm miserable. I won't say I understand, but I appreciate your situation. But that's a blessed place to be. It really is. Because there are so many, more than we realize, who suffer in silence, who have had numerous miscarriages or cannot have children, and their heart aches. In fact, when we go to the DR, one of the things that's most difficult for us to see is we go to the hospitals. And of course, the hospitals are much poorer condition than ours, and there are sometimes two or three women in a bed, in one bed. And oftentimes, you'll have a woman who just had a baby and a woman who just lost a baby in the same bed. It's, you know, just rips your heart out. So what we've started to do is not only give gifts to the mothers of those that have children, but we give gifts to the moms who didn't, sort of in memory of their child, you know, just to try to acknowledge what happened in their life. To affirm the tears and the ministry that happens is ridiculous. But those of you who are in that condition, that situation, you know what I'm talking about. Now, Krista and I's story, there was a procedure she could go through that allowed her to carry babies to term with a surgery for every pregnancy and then to be on bed rest the entire pregnancy. So, you know, with great effort, we were able to be blessed. But some parents, that's not even an option. They're not able to have children. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren. They're old, they're barren. Okay, so in that culture, to be barren, to be childless, is a big deal. Why? Because there is no hospice program. There is no social welfare program for people in their older age. It's the children that take care of the parents when they get old. So Zechariah and Elizabeth got nobody. They're alone. And if that weren't bad enough, in those days, to be childless was considered a curse. You were cursed of God because you were fruitless. You know, you couldn't produce children. So think about this. Zechariah and Elizabeth, for decades, praying, asking God, believing him for children, and being disappointed, you know, as the years go by. And now they're of an age where they can't bear children. It's over for them. They're done. Think of the emotional abuse they must have suffered. Because whether people would intend to or not, they kind of look at you funny. You know what I mean? Oh, what's going on in your life? That God's cursed you not be able to have kids. So we have to be very careful what we say to people. Can I tell you a little bit of advice, having been there? Don't tell people when they've lost a child, God needed another angel. That's a horrible thing to say. How cruel would it be of God to kill your child so that he could have another angel? Come on. First of all, kids aren't angels, all right? They're just not. And that's not the God that we serve. That's not the Father heart of the God that we love and serve. We live in a fallen world, right? Where things happen that God didn't intend to happen. And it's not his fault. We messed it up, right? It's our fault. We live in a world where God did not design it to be like this. But thank God, he intervenes, right? He's near to the brokenhearted. He brings healing and forgiveness and hope to those that are hopeless. Zechariah and Elizabeth are living in this time. Not only are they older without children, but then they live under this stigma, this social stigma of being childless. We also know, I can testify, they're not wealthy people because they come from a line of preachers, right? They just don't have a lot of financial means. So it's not like they got a nest egg they're sitting on either. Zechariah is a rural preacher. He just out there on the backside of the desert serving God. And they have to wonder, are we cursed? Did God curse us? But what's amazing is they stay faithful. The fact that they're simple people, but they're solid people. That's what's remarkable to me about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're steadfast in their faith. Now, here's a really cool, this is when the story gets good, right? There are 18,000 priests, literally, in the divisions of priesthood in Israel, Zechariah's day, 18,000 guys who fill that role. And every year, one is chosen to go into the temple, put some coals on the altar, burn some incense and say a prayer, right? It's a big deal, though, to be chosen out of 18,000, one. And once you did it, that's it for life. You get one shot. And wouldn't you know, this is Zechariah's turn. I just think that is so cool. God is, he's a mind-blowing God. He just is. He knows what he's doing. His time is chosen. He gets the dice rolled and his number was called. He had his once-in-a-lifetime chance to go and serve the Lord in this way. Can I just tell you this? Timing is everything. We get frustrated. We get discouraged. We wonder why it isn't happening now. You know, for me, in this call we have as this project, man, I tell you, I confess, I get a little anxious. I get a little antsy. One of the things we're dealing with now, on top of that $34,000 we're believing God for the vendors, is, have you noticed the weather's getting colder? We have sprinklers because we have to. The fire department makes us do that, right? But you know there's no heat out in that room, right? You know what happens with pipes with water in them when it gets cold? They don't do so good. So we have another $7,000 we need to spend before it starts to freeze, so that we don't have everything in here wet. And yeah, that would not be good. So that's the kind of anxious waiting for God to move thing that I find myself in. What's really cool, though, is you never know how God is going to answer your prayer. But it's in his timing. Can I just tell you this? This is crazy stuff. In the last 2 or 3 months, we just don't know. We don't know the ways of God. We don't know how he's going to answer prayer, but here's what we do know. In the last year, we've seen God do so many amazing things. About this time last year was when the contractor donated $17,000 worth of work so we could shut our water off to put the sprinklers in. Remember that? Just in the past 2 months, we've had $50,000 in cabinetry donated from that business in town. We had a $10,000 baby grand piano donated to us. Okay, what else? We'll take it. It's a beautiful old piano. It's going to look great right here in the coffee shop, you know? We had a $15,000 coffee maker donated for the coffee shop. Remember when Pastor Juan Carlos and Kim Duvalier were here? They donated a coffee maker for us for that purpose. I mean, it's just ridiculous how God is answering our needs. And yet, we're still trusting him, aren't we? We're still believing. Zechariah and Elizabeth, God was faithful to them, but the desire of their heart was still something that they had yet to be seen fulfilled. And yet they remained faithful. Zechariah's big day arrives. He gets to go and do his priestly duty once in a lifetime. Out of 18,000 guys he's chosen, had to be a pretty good day. And then God goes and messes it up by sending an angel. Come on, what's up with that? Now, I would be freaked out if an angel shows up beside me and speaks to me. How about you? Am I the only one? That would be a normal day for you. Is that right? Is that how that works? Zechariah is freaked out as any of us would be. God's intervening. And of course, the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. Right? Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. It's like, you know how powerful angels are because every time one appears, people freak out and they have to be told, don't be afraid. He brings us amazing news, right? And Zechariah, God love him, you know. He but has a heart attack right on the spot. He's old, remember, right? Angel says, you're going to have a kid. And Zechariah, naturally, kind of has a hard time believing that. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm old. My wife is old. How's this going to happen? And I, you know, to give him credit, I would just say this. If an angel showed up and told you, you're going to have a kid who's going to be the opening act for Messiah, you'd probably have a hard time with it too. Especially if you're old, beyond childbearing years, and it's something that you've prayed for so long. Have you ever prayed for something for so long that you just kind of lock it away and you dare not even believe it could ever really happen? Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever prayed those kind of prayers? Ever been that desperate? I mean, you know, here's the deal. After Will was born, Zach was born term. They pulled Krista's stitch at 39 weeks and she delivered a bowling ball at 40 weeks, right? 10-pound bowling ball. We wanted to have another kid. We had trouble getting pregnant. Finally happened. And then Krista went into labor with Will at 21 weeks. And she had the stitch, so he didn't fall out, but she was not in a good way. Her water broke everything at 21 weeks. So we went through 3 months of hell, literally. Will was born 1 pound, 10 ounces. I don't know if you know that. There's Will right now. Look at him. Stand up, Will. Isn't he awesome? He's so cute. But see, I got to fast forward and show you the end result. We went through 3 months of not knowing if that kid was going to live. And if he did, was he going to be severely handicapped? He could have been blind. He could have had CP. Any of those things that happen under these incredible micro-preemie conditions. And when I went home from the hospital, after Krista was in, she delivered, Will was born, but we didn't know if he was going to live. She says, pack up all the baby stuff. We're done. And you know, I didn't blame her for that. I really didn't, because I wouldn't put her through that again. Someone told us, a nurse told us, they said, we would never put our kid through what you're putting your kid through right now. The torture he endured to stay alive. You know what I'm saying? But my heart, there's something in my heart that just, oh, this doesn't seem right. You know, I mean, my desire was to have more babies. I wanted more kids. Zach was easy, right? It worked with Willow. It didn't work so good. But I was scared to death to believe that God could give me the desire of my heart. And yet I had a desire to have a little girl. I really did. And lo and behold, in the sovereignty of God, a few years later, on the 12th anniversary of losing our first daughter, Krista found out she was pregnant with a girl. And Ruby is the result of that, right? But there are prayers that you don't dare pray because you've known heartache. You've known the difficulty. You've known, I've stood at the graveside. Listen, I can go there in a heartbeat. It's like, I know this. I don't want to go through that again. You tuck that stuff away. Zechariah is told, you're going to have a kid. He's almost like, no, stop teasing me. You know, I just hear that in his heart. Don't mess with me, angel. You know? And angel says, listen, I'm Gabriel. Hello? And listen, God's will is going to be done. But you're going to keep your mouth shut. Because I don't need your help. I'm going to work with or without you. You can cooperate or not. That's your decision. But you're going to just keep your mouth shut. So he got in a timeout. Zechariah got a big timeout. Put in the corner, can't speak until this baby is born. And Elizabeth is in the background playing Shut Up and Dance With Me, right? She just is. Because she's having a blast. And Zechariah's cooperating. And wouldn't you know that Zechariah remains mute until the time of his son is born. Now, what does this story really say to us? Let me give you three things to take away this morning. First of all, God has a purpose for history, and you have a part in it. God has a purpose for history, and you have a part to play. So I'm going to have you repeat that after me. Say, God has a purpose for history, and I have a part to play. Do you believe that? Come on now. That includes every person. I don't care how young or old you are in this room, how important you feel or how unimportant you feel, how worthy you feel, how unworthy you feel, how impressive you are, how unimpressive you are. I'm telling you, God has a plan and a purpose for history, and you have a part to play. And we need you to play that part. God needs you to play that part. He needs you to cooperate. Yeah, I know there's pain, there's stuff, right? Things that you dare not even believe could be true. But I'm telling you, dare. Dare to believe. God's not done yet. Malachi's prophecy came true. You know, the temple was destroyed 70 years after Jesus, you know, went to heaven. Because he fulfilled the temple's obligations. Temple stuff, done. Jesus accomplished that. That the prophet Malachi foretold 400 years before the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and God's word was accomplished. 400 years is a long time, right? And yet God is faithful to his word. He watches over his word to perform it, the scripture says. He is always faithful to fulfill what he said. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you and I have a particular reason why we're here now. 400 years later, boom, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth. And today, in this point in history, we have an appointment with destiny, with God for this place. I'm telling you, last night, talking to these kids, we had the craft table, right, set up, and the ladies did a great job, and they were decorating their ornaments. I sat at the end, and I was the art critic. That was my job. And I had to judge all their artwork. So they were decorating their little trees and their little ornaments and their little snowflakes. And I'm at the end, kind of playing the art snob. I said, let me see your work. And I would just say, oh, you did this? No. Are you a professional? Come on now. I mean, it sounds silly, but it was so awesome to see their kids. I did that. Like, are you a professional? No, sir. I'm like, oh, come on now. This is amazing. What was I doing? I was speaking destiny and worth and value to those kids. That somebody noticed. Somebody noticed me. Now, I'm not saying because I'm all great. I'm saying we as a church took time to touch, to look in the eyes of these kids and smile at them and bless them. Isn't that what Jesus did? He blessed the little ones. He said, let them come to me. See, that's why our children's ministry is so vital. We get a chance to bless the next generation. And the parents, I mean, they were standing back just proud as peacocks. They were. You could tell. And they were kind of giggling, you know, at my lines I was using because I'm so full of it and they knew it. It was awesome. And see, the same thing's going to happen on the 18th. As you invite your friends and neighbors and people who maybe wouldn't come to a church service, but they might be curious about this old warehouse downtown. What's going on there? We've heard about it. People heard about our bathrooms, right? You know, they can come use them now, finally. Check them out. It's just a chance to touch people, to interact with people, and then build some relationship. And maybe they'll come and check out our church. And then maybe they'll hear about a God who is amazing and awesome and has a purpose and a destiny for their life. See how that works? That's what it's all about. No matter how insignificant we may feel, God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen us to be a part of his plan. That is mind-blowing. And I love the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who faithfully worship. They patiently trust God to fulfill his word and to answer the heart's cry. You know, the scripture says, and we quote it a lot, God works all things together for good. Zechariah and Elizabeth's barrenness didn't seem good, did it? They ended up being the parents of the messenger who would make the way for God to come to earth. They preceded the Christmas story. John the Baptist ended up baptizing Jesus. Remember that story? It's like, whoa. To be a part of that opportunity, I think our potential here is no less great. To touch the lives of men and women and boys and girls that God has a destiny and a purpose for. That's why I'm motivated. That's why I'm excited about it. So that's the first thing we can do. Know that God has a purpose for history, and you and I have a part in it. The second thing is we need to keep quiet, trust God, and wait. Don't you love it? I love it when I have an appointment to see the doctor at 10:15, and about 11:45, I finally get in. Right? That's how it feels. It's like, why did I make an appointment? Why? What's the point? I don't like to wait. Now, smartphones have made it a little more tolerable. Right now, I can at least occupy myself. But I don't like to wait. I'm a terrible between guy. I wanted to be single or married. The dating thing did not appeal to me. It's like, either let's get in or get out. Come on. I don't like this in between, this waiting time. And yet in the waiting, it seems to be that's the place where our heart gets worked on, you know? I heard a man say this week that, you know, talking about the process that you go through and the trials and the difficulties. He said, listen, nothing comes to you but that passes through the hands of a loving Father. Do you believe that? So then whatever trial, whatever difficulty you're in now, God must think you're prepared and able to fight that battle and win, or he never would have allowed it to come into your life in the first place. How's that for perspective? The waiting seems excruciating. We're asking God to do something that doesn't happen. In the meantime, we're the ones that get worked on. And God must think that we're able to handle that, to entrust to us this opportunity to be a part of praying. That's why prayer tonight is so critical. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. We say we want revival. We say we want people to come to know Jesus. And yet what happens when things like ISIS and San Bernardino pop up? We get all freaked out and we worry and we fret and we babble our mouths instead of dropping to our knees and saying, God, this is not your will for planet Earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm not going to be moved by what I see. But if God doesn't have those who will ask for and partner with the process, he's kind of waiting on us. We feel like we're the ones waiting on God. Maybe he's waiting on us. It's the heart of those who cry out and say, God, I'm desperate for you. We sang it earlier. All the Father saw in the days of old, do it again, God. Do it again. Is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I'm hungry for. Not just a show. I want to see people, men and women, boys and girls, coming into contact and having a life-changing experience with the God of today. Not a religion. Not church. Jesus. That's what they need. They don't need more church, more religion. They need Jesus. And Jesus lives in you, Matt. And when they come into contact with you, they're coming in contact with Jesus. And that's why what we do matters so much. Sometimes there's nothing for us to say until God has done his thing, just like Zechariah. Just had to keep quiet, man. He just couldn't even speak. He was kind of just told, sit down and be quiet while I do my thing. And I want to be the guy that cooperates with the plan of God. And again, giving Zechariah all kinds of credit, I'd be freaked out too. I probably would have said the same thing. I'd had to be shut up till Krista delivered, right? But I'm just telling you, God will have his way. Sometimes all we can do is be quiet, quit running our mouth, quietly wait, trust. Know that God's got this. How many of you believe that God is bigger than anything, any challenge that comes your way? Any challenge. Then we should start acting like it. See, I freak out when I think about the needs of this place. I do, because I feel the pressure of that. It's like, how? God, I don't know how this is going to happen. What if it freezes tomorrow and our pipes break? See, that's the kind of stuff I have to eat my own meal here I'm cooking. It was amazing. I got to host 3 Hispanic pastors this week, and I brought them to our building. And I'm always apologetic, right? Sorry, it's not done yet. It's a little rough. They're all like, oh my gosh, this place is gorgeous. And then they hear about the story, the history behind it, and they're freaking out. They're like, Pastor, listen, the vision it took to come to this place and do what you're doing, Don't worry about it. God's doing something big. You wait and see. And I just thought, thank you, God, that you send other people to my life to encourage me and remind me, knucklehead, this isn't about me making something happen. This is about God doing what he's going to do. And if I can't get on board, I just might get my mouth shut for a while and have to sit down, take a time out. You know, I'd rather cooperate. I want to be a part of the deal that's going on and not just stand back and just wonder and fold my arms and say, I just don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. See, that's not the heart that God is looking for in his people to cooperate with his plan. Zechariah said, how would I know? How can I be sure? See, that's where faith steps in. You can say, how do I know I'm really forgiven? We had a young man one time who came to us and said, we knew he had prayed to receive Christ, but when it came time to be baptized, he's like, I just don't know. And this, we saw this happen over and over again. And Randy sat down with him and said, listen, didn't you pray? Yeah, I did. Well, okay, let's do it one more time. But from now on, when you are doubting whether you're truly saved, the Bible says the one who confesses Jesus is Lord, right? The one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So let's do it, and let's bury that thing, and let's move on. The enemy sometimes can get you to doubt. Did God really say you were forgiven? Does he really forgive sins? See, who's that sound like? That sounds like the serpent in the garden talking to Eve. So you got to be careful who you're listening to. Trusting God, waiting on God, believing his word is true. I love Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, loving patience that God has with us. Zechariah got to be the dad of John, didn't he? He got to be, but he had a little bit of correcting along the way. And we're going to be the same way. And yet God is patient and loving and doesn't give up on us and lets us be a part of the plan. Third thing, last thing, is keep praying. Keep praying. The angel told Zechariah, Luke 1:13, your prayer has been heard. So along the way, Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't give up praying. It might have been difficult. It might have been challenging. Might have been almost seemed, futile at times. Is God really listening? Does he really care? They've been praying for decades for a child and waiting and enduring the scorn and the shame. And God's answers to prayer are typically one of three things: yes, no, or later, right? Yes, no, or later. It's the later that kills us. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are great examples of what happens when you continue to be faithful. Even when what you wanted to see happen doesn't happen, what do? You keep praying. You keep trusting. You keep believing. See, to me, we lived in Tulsa when Hannah died, and it's like, Tulsa's like the Mecca of faith, right? Faith movement. It's where it all kind of was born out of. And it sometimes gets a little crazy. And a lot of our friends were in the, well, you just don't receive that. You just stand on the word and bad things aren't supposed to happen to good people. To which I say, something that comes out of a bowl, right? Because sometimes stuff happens, right? Sometimes stuff happens to believers who love Jesus. Am I the only one? Sometimes stuff happens. What do you do in the midst of the stuff then? Did God abandon you? Is it all not true in the Bible? Are you like the stepchild that, are least favored? No. To me, ultimate faith is what you do in the midst of when stuff happens that you didn't want to have to happen. When you feel, as Chris and I did, like roadkill on the highway of life, and you're just laying there like, well, now what? I got a tire track across my chest. What do? You keep going. You don't quit. Now, trust me, we're not super people. We cried for a long time. It hurt. Still does sometimes. Those memories, you just carry those. It changes who you are. I'm a much more tender person now when I walk into a hospital room. of a parent who lost a child. I get it. We can weep with those who weep. We can also rejoice with those who rejoice. And I'm not a formulaic pastor. Just say these three words, put your nickel in the slot machine, pull the handle, and ka-ching, God will do whatever you say. Didn't work like that. Sometimes stuff happens that we didn't want to have happen. But how you respond to me shows what real faith is. Do you give up? Do you chuck it all when it doesn't go the way you want? Or do you keep walking? That's rubber meets the road Christianity, baby. Been there, and you have too. So we continue to pray. We continue to trust. And the last thing I'll say to you is this. Give your sin and shame to Jesus. Give your sin and shame to Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth felt, I'm sure, that they'd done something wrong. You know, it says in Luke 1:25, this was Elizabeth's praise course, right? She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my what? Take away my disgrace, my reproach. That's how she felt. Disgraced. She felt the reproach of God was on her. People reminded her of it daily. Oh, that's right. You don't have any kids, do you? That must be bad. Sucks to be you. And we can be so ugly sometimes, can't we, as people? Look at people going through stuff and think that we're so much better. Instead, the heart of God. That's why I love, you know, sometimes the encounters we get to have down here, we never would have had on Riverside Road. Never. Some of the people we get to touch and be a part of their lives that don't look like us, they don't smell like us, they don't talk like us, but God has a heart for them. And we get to show there's no difference. God's no respecter of persons. He has a destiny and purpose for your life too. And it's a test for us as a church, I believe that. Elizabeth said, my reproach, my disgrace has been taken away. Sometimes we feel like, you know, there's no way this could happen for me because of who I am or who I was, who I've been. Elizabeth and Zechariah. Had Elizabeth sinned and done anything wrong to cause her to be barren? No. The Bible says she was a righteous woman. She obeyed God's commands. Sometimes life just gives you something difficult. Was God cursing her with barrenness? No. That's how people think, though, right? In our stupidity, you're stuck on stupid. The answer to her prayer, though, came later, and Elizabeth was able to understand that God hadn't forgotten about her, that she and Zechariah were still remembered by the heart of God, who takes away our reproach, our shame, our disgrace. And when did it happen? Hebrews 12 says, on the cross, he despised the shame, the reproach, he took it on himself. He didn't consider that too heavy of a load to bear so that we could know freedom, so that we could know the love of God. And today, that's kind of what it all boils down to. The reason we can worship and celebrate who God is because all the sin, all the reproach, all the shame, all the disappointment, all the ugly words that have been said about us or maybe the way that we've treated other people, God says, bring that to me. This is exactly why that little baby was born in the manger. And that's good news. And that's the message this world needs to hear, not just at Christmas time, but all year long. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you this morning. I don't know what you carried in here today. Everybody carried in something. I'm hoping it's a sack full of good stuff, right? You're going to leave that in the Dominican Republic children's Christmas box out there, all the good stuff. All the bad stuff we're going to take to Jesus right now because none of us need that. Anybody here feel like they really are insignificant, ordinary, aren't that important, don't matter to God? I mean, I feel that way at least once a week, once a day, I don't know. Anybody here carrying something that God didn't intend for you to carry? Sometimes the reproach, the shame that other people put on you, no fault of your own, just people love to do that, man, keep piling on. That's not his heart for you. Sometimes we stuff that stuff in our sack by the things that we do, the way we act, the words that we say. Today, the invitation is to lay it down. Leave it. Don't take it home with you. Isn't it awesome that we can start over with God? The word says his mercies are new. How often? Every morning. Hey, it's morning. Guess what? New mercies. Ready to receive some today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. Thank you for your body, Lord. Thank you for your church today. I just pray a blessing over the Church of St. Joe today. Father, I remember our brothers and sisters across the city, around the region. Lord, every church that names the name of Jesus, we pray today, God, that you be lifted up. You be exalted in this region. Father, in this city and certainly in this house, Lord, we say you are above every other name. You are higher than any trouble, any heartache, any challenge that we face. Lord, even our own sin, even our own failures and inadequacies. Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's a reason why you put their story in your book. How they waited, Lord, and even hoping against all hope, after 400 years of seeming silence, you sent your word. You accomplished your word, Lord. Nothing will stop your word from being performed. And today we stand as a people who say, we believe. Just say, I believe. Say it out loud. Say, I believe. I believe your word, Lord, above all other words, above my own words. Shut my mouth when I don't agree with your word. There's a prayer to pray. Lord, I'd rather be silent than oppose the work that you're doing. So, Father, I believe that we're a people today that stand ready to cooperate. Because, Lord, we live in a place, we live in an hour that's desperate for the good news of Jesus. Father, may the news of Jesus be more heralded than the news of terrorism. God, you're worthy of men's attention because, God, you are above all. There is no power greater than your power. No matter what we see in the world today, no matter what the headlines say, our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. And we will not be moved. That's our confession today. And God, any way that we are falling short, any way we've forgotten who you are, any way that we have kind of checked out of the scene through disappointment or heartache, or just not believing that you really could be that good, today, Lord, we're signing up. We're re-entering the process. Use us, God. You can use us in even greater ways than you use Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus, you said, greater works than these, the works that I do, will you do? Greater works. God, that's what we're looking for. And we will believe and stand and wait and pray and trust and be patient and cooperate with your Spirit. If you agree with that, say amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.